Good to see you all this morning, and trust that it will be a time of blessing for each one of us. I often think and sometimes say that it's not important what I say as much as what we read in God's Word concerning the different topics. So I have some overheads. So I'll try to follow them. I'm not going to promise that, but we'll try to anyway. But this morning the topic is honoring and teaching others. And we're going to take it from a couple of verses in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2. And just by way of introduction, if we could have the next. You've been going through the book of Timothy, and in chapters 4 and now in chapter 5, we discover that Paul is teaching Timothy, and Timothy is a young man who has been commended to the service of the Lord, and he's been, as it were, taken under Paul's wings, and he's been guiding him and teaching him. Paul is writing to him this letter, and in the chapters 4 and 5, of the book, it talks how he should be a good minister of Jesus Christ, how he should take heed to himself and to the gospel and the doctrine that he has been exposed to and taught, and he will be sharing with others. And so Paul is teaching Timothy about his responsibilities as a leader in the local church or the local assembly. And in the verses that we're going to read this morning, Paul is really teaching concerning how to interact or react with certain age group. If you put on the next slide, we can just read the verses. And again, I'm going to be using the New King James Version, so some of the words are slightly different, but I don't think it's different enough that it will cause any problems. But 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2 say, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity." And these are the verses that we're going to talk about this morning. It seems on the surface that it's going to be very short. I won't guarantee, but anyway, we'll try to get through these verses. There's an awful lot of meat in. If you look around this morning, and I would encourage you to do so, you see something very interesting. At least I see it from this platform. And you're well aware as we come here, different age groups are some young, some older, more senior, men and women come from different background, different life experiences, and yet God has chosen in this particular situation together. And we're going to explore that this morning, how we get on, but more importantly, from the context of the verse and the passage, how a leader should work with the various people that make up the local assembly. And as we begin that, I want to just talk about a couple of definitions. Firstly, what does the word rebuke mean? If we're going to talk about not rebuking someone, we should know a little bit about what it means. And I've given references from a few different sources. The sources aren't quite so important, but basically, the first one where it says it's this word, the particular Greek word, this is the only occurrence of it in the script. Rebuke shows up quite often, but in terms of the actual word, the Greek is only on one occasion right here. Several other verses have different words for rebuke and different, slightly different meanings. But the word that we're looking at this morning really means to strike at. We would say probably, if we were to say it, to lash out at someone, to give them a tongue lash. Now, if you're older, you've heard that expression. I'm not sure if younger in my, it's something harsh and neat as you get a picture. Webster's Dictionary defines it as to criticize sharply or to reprimand. And then in the New Living Translation, it just mentions to speak harshly. So these are the kinds of things that we're going to be talking, or the opposite of that, because Paul is saying, don't rebuke, but treat them as. See how he describes that. On the next slide, it talks about the phrase, the older man. We see that in our verses. It talks about older men. Some of you will have a translation that also talks, instead of older men, it talks about elder. And the word elder obviously can mean younger, older. But it can also, in Scripture, mean those who have that position of elder in the local church, position of authority. And sometimes this word is used in that sense, and sometimes it's used to denote older people. So I want to be clear that when I'm talking this morning, I'm not just pointing my fingers at the few elders that are here. I'm pointing in the context that we're talking about this morning about older men as a young thing that comes out in the text, but I wanted to make that. And then thirdly, the word exhort. We all have our own ideas of what exhort means, and just a few definitions. To call on or to entreat, to beseech, and you get a sense of kind of gentleness as talk about your beseeching, imploring someone to admonish, or thirdly, to urge one to pursue some course of conduct. And typically we use this in a way that's encouraging, to exhort people to carry on, to encourage. And I must confess that we're not always so good at that in the local church. Yeah. I think I've been given an example before of a running situation. How many of you run? Or you used to run? Some of you do, okay. And some of you have when you were a little younger, maybe a little fitter. I used to run a lot, and I pay the consequence now. But one of the things that you see if you go out to a race, it could be a fun run, it could be a longer one, but typically that race, the course of that race is lined by people that are cheering you on. And the interesting thing is they often cheer as loudly for the last person as they do for the first. And all along the raceway, the people that are there are shouting words of encouragement and exhortation to ongoing. You don't hear anybody on the sidelines, or at least I've never heard it, that shouts out, "Oh, you're so bad, you should give up." That doesn't happen. And no matter how much you're struggling, it's usually words that are really encouraging you. You can make it, and so on. Just encouraging people to carry on. And that's really the thought behind that. Do it in such a way that it edifies and builds up. But it also talks about to give warnings or advice, and sometimes that. And so we have these different definitions, and if you can try to keep them in mind, as we're going through these verses. The next slide just goes back to the verses that we have in Scripture. Let me read them again. It says, "Do not rebuke an older man, and for everybody but one person, there are older men." Okay? Someone is the oldest, and I'm not going to point my fingers. But in every situation for men and women, there's an oldest and there's a youngest. So if we take these verses and apply them to ourselves, it applies to each one of us, what is being said here. But it says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mother, younger women as sisters with all pure." And notice, with the next slide, it just talks about four different groups of people in these two verses. It talks about older men, younger men, older women, and younger women. And in a nutshell, Paul is saying to Timothy, what you have to do is not come in heavy-handedly. It would be very easy, and sometimes we see this, that you have someone that wants to rule and tell everybody else how to be. But Paul doesn't say that. He says, okay, what you need to do, and the bottom line is, treat them like members of your own family. Now, he says, don't exhort. And I think you can apply those two little words to each little group that we're going to. Now, there's some challenges. Now, we can picture, at least I can picture, Timothy, as he's reading these words, his mind would go back to his own family. We're not told very much about his family in Scripture. We assume that he had a father that was in the picture. Obviously, he had a father at some point. But we're not told in Scripture much about his father. We're not told in Scripture whether he has brothers and sisters. We are told that he had a godly mother. In 2 Timothy, it tells us about this mother called Eunice and a grandmother called Lois, who were very instrumental in teaching him as he grew up. And I think it's fair to say that as Timothy would be thinking about his family, you would get a picture of how he would treat the various members. And it makes it very personal. And what Paul is encouraging Timothy to do is, as you think about these different treats like members of your own family. Now, I want to just detour a little bit. You've all got a bulletin. On the back of the bulletin now is, and it shows up every week as I understand it, is a bit of a write-up and some more of a devotional on the passage that's being covered. And this week, I can't talk about every week, but this week you have an excellent just review of these two verses and the different people. It talks about in treating someone as a father. It talks about the younger men as brethren and the sisters and so on. That's excellent, because what it does mean is I don't have to spend a lot of time talking about these details. But you can take it away and you can read it as to how people, in the opinion of this commentator, address each other. But I want you to think just for a little bit. It's excellent. Really appreciate it from the ones that put it together each week. And it's kind of unique. A lot of bulletins don't have any. So I'd encourage you to read that. I'm not going to read through it. But sufficient to say it's information that pertains to this text. What Paul is talking about, though, and what I want to spend the time on is something a little different. The focus of this passage, I believe, is for sure on those that are the older men, the older women, the younger women, the younger men, and how they would behave. But more importantly, the passage is really focusing on how Timothy, and by extension, how we should relate. And I want to spend some time this morning just talking about how Timothy should work with other people. By inference, that's exactly the same with each one of them. And we're going to look at some scripture. We're going to look at Romans chapter 12, and it tells us a little bit about three areas of priority that should be in our life as we seek to work with each other. Now, as we talk about these different group. One of the dilemmas that we have, and perhaps one of the opportunities that we have as well in this day and age, that as we open the door, we have no guarantee that the people that come through those doors will have what we consider to be a normal structured family life. Okay? We don't know, for example, and we see this at camp, we see it at different places, when we start to talk about the relationship between the father and son, or father and daughter, we don't know the reality as to whether the people that we're talking to have had an experience of a loving. We don't know that. In fact, there are a lot of people that you talk to and they have no idea where their father, they haven't seen him, perhaps never, perhaps only fleeting. And so the various situation kind of in a different time frame. And so when we say you should treat someone as a father, we almost have to explain what that means, because not everybody knows how they lashed out of, because that father would come home. If he came home, he'd be under the influence and all he'd do is sleep, or he'd beat the children. So we live in a very different time. But the Apostle Paul is giving us three different areas that talk about how we should work with that. In Romans chapter 12, go to Romans chapter 12. I don't have these verses on per se on the slide, but if we can have the next. Okay, this verse basically gives you a broad outline to the chapter, Romans chapter 12, and it's written by the same person. Paul the Apostle is writing Romans chapter 12 to a different audience, but he's saying a lot of the same things. And I want to just cover these verses very briefly, but just to talk a little bit about how we order our lives so that we can influence others as we work. And the first part is in verses 1 and 2. And in these verses, it talks about presenting yourself to God first. One of the things that we can do that will lead to most success in our life is to get right with, to order our lives in a way that pleases God. Do that, and if we can then come to understand what he's trying to tell us in his word, in the Bible, then we have more chance of success in the human relationship. I wanted to just, as we're thinking of these verses, it says in verse 1 of Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And then it goes goes on to say, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And as we read these verses, we get a picture, don't we, of two things. Firstly, presenting ourselves to God as that living sacrifice. And then secondly, we get a picture of a lifetime of walking with God. Right now, many of us tend to walk in the ways of the world. As we present ourselves to God, then we have a choice, and we're going to be following a slightly different path as we follow His way as opposed to the world's way. Now, I realize for some of you, you come from different backgrounds, and I just wanted to mention a few verses leading up to Romans chapter 12. You see, Paul is very systematically in the book of Romans laying out what we would call the gospel, the good news concerning salvation. And as he does that, in the first few verses and chapters of the book, he starts to point out that everyone has sinned. At the end of chapter 3, it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that means me. That means every one of us here. It says we have all sinned. And it goes on in that chapter in different verses to say, there is none that is good. There's none that is right. No, not one. But it's saying everybody has sinned. And as we read on, Paul says, not only have you sinned, being disobedient, come short of God's glory, he goes on to say that because of that sin, the payment you're going to receive is death and separation from God. You see, everything that we do, we want to get paid for, don't we? If I were to hire you to come and shovel snow, then you would probably want to be paid either before or after, but you want to be paid. And we tend to be like that as humans. We want to be paid for what we do. God is saying through his word that there is a consequence for that disobedience. And he is saying that consequence is you're going to be separated from me and you will experience death. Not only physical death, spiritual death or separation from him. And so that is going to be our rightful due. But then Paul goes on in the scriptures. He doesn't leave us. At that point, if he said, well, that's enough in this letter, well, that would be a terrible step. If we were left there saying, well, we're sinners, we're separated from God, what do we do? But Paul doesn't leave us struggling. He goes on, and as he writes in Romans chapter 5, he talks about the love of God, and he, in Romans chapter 5, in a few verses, he says, when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for those who were ungodly. And that's just not just a segment of the population, that's everyone who sinned, those who have turned their backs, as it were, upon God. He says Christ died on that cross. And we could say, if we had time this morning, we could take you back to the account in the Gospels that tell us of that little babe that was born in a manger at Bethlehem. We've just celebrated Christmas. We celebrate Christmas as the reality that God sent his Son down to earth. And we could see from the scriptures that there was a path weaving through his life as he went through the country roads and the lane in that land of Israel. And he showed the works that he had done. And people marveled at what he said and what he did. But the reality is, it wasn't that he came to do these good things. He came to follow a path that would take him to a place called Jerusalem. And just outside of Jerusalem, they would nail him to a cross, and he would God on that cross for me, for you, my sin, for yours. And so Paul is saying in these verses, he says that God commends his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died. And Paul goes on to explain that not only did he die, we have that opportunity to restore that relationship with God through accepting Jesus as our Savior, as the penalty for our sin, and seeking forgiveness, asking him into our life. And we have that opportunity then to follow God. And then we come back to Romans chapter 12, where it says at that point, what we all should do, shouldn't. It says, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. He died that we might have everlasting life, and we should take advantage of that, be faithful, and follow him by presenting our lives back in, that we follow God, be willing to serve him in this. And then it talks about not being this, but being changed, because we now follow the Lord Jesus. And so Paul in Romans chapter 12, He says, prepare you. And each one of us has to do that, because without the Lord Jesus in us and without the Spirit to guide us, we haven't got a hope of interacting properly. Our fuses will be too short. And I know about that from experience. And you blast when you should be just putting your arms around someone to encourage them away. But with God's help, do it. Then in verses 3 through 8 of this chapter, Paul presents the second aspect of that. Not only have you got to be prepared, but there has to be a change in your mind, in the way you look at it. And Paul says through these words, and this is not the primary purpose he's presenting them, but in verses 3 through 8, he talks about something called the body of Christ. And without getting into too many details, that body is made up with the head being the Lord Jesus, and the rest of us are part of that body. And what Paul is saying in these verses and other verses when he describes the church, he says that there are many members in the body, and if we had time, we could count up all our different members, our arms, our legs, our fingers, toes, and our ears, and all the different parts of our body, and we realize a couple of things. So first, we realize we've got a lot of them. Secondly, we realize that they're all different, but they all work together. Once we're finished, if I want to leave, I have to tell my legs, get me out of here. That sounds crazy, but we program ourselves, don't we? And if our legs say, no, I kind of like it here, I'm going to stay, the rest of you is going to stay. Now, I realize that's absurd, but that's the reality, isn't it? We can't. My right arm can't say, I want to go home, and my left arm says, well, I really want to go to a restaurant. Doesn't happen that. The body is one, and it all has to work together. The group here this morning, and I believe implicitly that none of you is here by accident. You're all here for a reason, primarily because God wanted you to be here this morning. But we're all part of a bigger group, aren't we? And as we look around, we're all very different. One of the encouraging things this morning, as we watched the people come in, was to see people working together, the younger ones helping the older ones, and so on. And that was really good to see that happen. We're told that we all are part of one body. It goes on to say we're all equipped with different gifts. Not everyone has the same gift from God. Not every one of us has the same abilities. We're all different, and those gifts come from God. They're not handed out at the door. They're not given to you by the elders or the deacons. The gifts are given by God, and God is putting you all together with your gift, your special abilities, as it were, that come from Him to be here together. And then we're told in these verses to use the gifts for God's glory. And so in these verses, Paul is saying something startling, and we got to get our minds around this a little bit, because the folks that are sitting on this side are just as important as the ones sitting over on this side. And the ones in the middle, we're all important. All important. We're all different. And some God has put us all together, work together for His glory. And it also says that God, through this work, is going to conform us all to the image of His Son. And so there are different things as God puts us together. Firstly, we have to be prepared. Secondly, we need to understand who the folks are here. Now, if I were to hand out a piece of paper and just to ask you several quick questions about the people that are here today, could you answer? If I were to ask you, I won't ask you personal things such as age and that kind of thing, but if you could tell me one thing about the person that's sitting to your right or to your left or in front or behind you, one thing that they really want to do this year, that's or two. How many could answer? Don't put nobody anyway, but it becomes important because we need to know people dealing with. There's someone that says quite often, Everybody has a story here. And the challenge is, we're going to work. If I'm going to work with you and get to know you, I need to understand where you're coming from, what your story is, what your hopes are, so on, so that we can work properly. That's really the thrust of what Paul is saying. Get to know them. And then in the last few verses, and we'll quickly go through these verses, verses 9 through 21, it says the third aspect is that you have to model Christian behavior. Now, there's a principle that was at the workplace, I think it's true in life as well, that you can only expect people, if you're working with them anyway, if you're leading, you can only expect them to their highest standard and to be your lowest, okay? And that applies, I think, as elder, as leader, Sunday school teacher. It can apply in the work. You can't expect someone to be higher than you, and they will only measure up lowest standard. And in these verses, in Romans chapter 12, Paul is giving a little bit of a glimpse in terms of the Christian behavior that is expected, not only of Timothy, but of all of us. For example, in verse 9 of this passage, it says, your love should be pure, without hypocrisy. And I would extend that and say that your behavior should be pure and without hypocrisy. You know, and sometimes, you know, we put on a nice face, don't we? And we really don't want to be talking to that, but we will stand and do it anyway. And some of us, when we come, we're just so busy. We have our list of people to see. And if you're not on that list, well, try again next week. Yeah, it's a terrible attitude. I've been guilty of that, probably still am. But sometimes we're like, but here it says, let your love, let your interaction without, let them be pure. And then it goes on to say, abhor or hate what is evil, cling to what is good. It's pretty black and white, but we live in a society that everything is gray. But then it goes on to say in verse 10, it says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Elsewhere in Philippians chapter 2, it talks about esteeming others more highly than yourself. And there are other verses in the New Testament that make it very clear that we should be putting other people first. And that's a challenge, but that's what Paul is saying here. Give preference to one another. And that means sometimes you have to give in, doesn't it? It means sometimes you have to let the other person have the great idea, follow their idea. But it's all about working together. And then it goes on in verse 11, it says, serve the Lord. It doesn't say serve yourself. Serve the Lord. And that means I've got to put aside our ambition, put aside what we want, and do what's best. And then it goes on in these different verses. It talks about distributing to the needs of the saints, being given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. And that goes beyond thinking the same thing. It's how you think and put them, how you spend some time being intentional. Word a lot of them. You being about how, when you talk to someone, how can you help? And he's really saying, just put yourself second, treat them as we read our family. In verse 16, it says, don't set your mind on high things. Associate with the humble. Think about the world. That's not what happens, is it? We're very assertive. We're told that you're number one, you deserve it. That's not what God said. And that's not what the way it says. Repay no one evil for evil, but have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And it also says, live peace with all men. And so the challenge in all of these verses, if we should be modeling a behavior that is suitable, appropriate. And as we start to think about those people, then we can start to serve. And it goes back to treating the older people with respect. In that bulletin, in the handout there, it talks about the older folks, and it talks about Asian culture. Now, I'm involved with an international student. I go there Friday nights over to McKernan Church, and I also meet Chinese person during the week. And we've also got some tremendous friends. And the thing that sticks out is their respect for others. That's what we should have. I'm not saying put them foolishly on a pedestal. They're still human, but we have to have that respect. Now, our time is just about gone. If we can go to just the last slide, last one. I was going to take us to Titus chapter 2. And in Titus chapter 2, it kind of does something a little differently in that when we think of the word for rebuke, where it says don't rebuke. That word was a necessary word, and we haven't talked about it very much, but there were a couple of things that were apparent as Paul is writing to Timothy. Firstly, he is saying that there's some problems that are going to need correction or a need addressed. And by inference, Paul is saying there are some standards. Because if you've got no standard, you don't have problems. If there's no right or wrong, you never need to correct any. And it's a topic worth exploring as to what those standards be in the local. In Timothy chapter 2, you'll discover almost a parallel passage, or Titus chapter 2 rather, where Titus Titus is another young man, and Paul is writing to him, and he lays out to Titus some of the characteristics of a godly life for an older man or a younger, an older woman or a younger, and we don't have time this morning to go through those, but I'd like just to point to one verse or a couple of verses in Titus chapter 2, and this is being said to Titus. By inference, it's also true of Timothy, and by inference, it would also be true of every one of us this morning, especially if you aspire to have these interactions. Verses 7 and 8 of Titus chapter 2, it says, "In all things, show yourself to be a pattern of good works." Interesting words that he said. Doesn't say just do them once in a while when you feel like it. He says there should be a pattern there of good work. Doesn't go into detail of what those works be, but it, with working with other people, doing these good works. Then he goes on to say, "In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, and sound speech that cannot be condemned." Now, in doctrine, we can take that as a theoretical, the basic tenets of what we believe, or we can also apply it to the practical working out of those doctrines in our life. And he says we should be showing integrity. Don't say one thing and then do another. Don't behave on a Sunday differently than you behave week. Now, I should probably flip around and say behave through the week as you would on a Sunday. But be consistent is really what he's saying. Be honest, to be consistent so that you cannot be condemned. Nobody can point a finger at you and say you're fake, because after all, you're a follower of Jesus. And he says, one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say. And that's, I don't make resolution, but if that one for 2006 to go through the year, that nobody could have anything evil, he said, possible. Doesn't mean they'll agree with it. It just means that they'll be able to look at your con, say that there is a person who follows the Lord. There is a person that I value to lead. It's just our Father, we just thank you this morning for the words that we have read, for the passages concerning Timothy and Titus and in the book of Romans. And Father, we know many things are said about how we should relate and how we should interact. Father, we think of these words that are written to Timothy, who was a young man who was learning. And Paul would say, don't rebuke the older, but be there, treat them as, for the older women, treat them as bodies. Father, for the younger men, treat them as brothers. Younger women, treat us. And Father, that would be our desire for us, is that we would learn, that we would walk in a way that does that each of the people, that we are considered. We take time for them, to take time to listen, take time to treat them with respect. And Father, we would just pray that we would have lives that are ordered, and that whether it be someone that's young, whether it's someone that's older, that we can work with them, interact with, relate to them in a way that is appropriate, in a way that is edifying, in a way that brings glory and honor. Our Father, we realize that there may be some here that have to take that first step, acknowledging that there is sin in their lives, that they are sinners and they need someone to be their Savior. And Father, we would just pray this morning that if that is the case, they would realize no way other than accepting your Son. There's no other way. And Lord, we would just pray that you would help us order our life according to what we see in this, according to the ways that are pleasing. Father, now we just pray that as we part, that you will encourage us to think on these, to consider further what Paul is saying to Tim. Bless us as we part in Jesus' name.